I'm a little tired. Someone said tired. Who said tired? Yeah, I'm a little tired too. It's been a fun week. I'm going to share a little bit about that as we get going. But just quick praise. If you haven't heard yet, we did close on our house this week, and have slept there the last 3 nights. Yeah. Okay, she had to use her fingers. But yes. The last 3 nights, so we have tons of boxes right now. If you need any boxes, let us know. We have boxes. First John, we're closing it out today. We're closing out First John. We've been in it for I don't even know how many weeks. I didn't stop and count, but we've been in it for a while now, and I've enjoyed it. As I shared a couple weeks ago, this is a book that I enjoy walking through with new believers, and I have discipled many new believers in Christ by walking through the book of 1 John. And for me, it just lays out so many things about our identity and God's attributes as well that help new believers understand who He is. Because when you're coming from a lost place, and you think you have a concept of what love is, for me, you have to totally be reorientated to find out what true love is, and that God is true love, because we are giving so many false pictures of love in this world. And so I enjoy doing that. So this being the first time getting to preach through it, I've enjoyed this, and I hope it's meant a lot to you. I hope you've learned this letter better than you knew it before. And not only that, I hope that it has shaped your heart and shaped your life to be more like Christ and to walk with Him more. So just as a quick recap, because there's a lot in these last, 8 verses. There's a lot in there. This is a letter, and it's meant to be read in one sitting. And we have each Sunday gathered and looked at small sections of it, but it's much better when you can sit down and read the whole thing in its full context as John wrote it to the churches that he was writing it to. And we remember that John, this is the Apostle John that walked with Jesus, that experienced the life of Jesus, that was right there beside Jesus, that saw his life. And now he is turning and writing this letter to these churches, to these believers, to these folks that for many of them, they look up at John and see him as their spiritual father. And now he has sent them a letter encouraging them to stay true and to walk with Jesus. And for them to have received this letter would be, I don't even know how to compare it. I don't know. It'd be like me getting a letter from President Stumbo. It wouldn't even be that. That'd be cool, but this is from John the Apostle. And we kind of tuck it in the back of the Bible. You know, it's back there in the back somewhere, and we read it sometimes. But I mean, I just am so thankful that it's been preserved and that we have it and that we get to read it and we get to learn from it, and just encourage you that if you've been reading it each week, the next time you go read a chapter, that you'd be like, well, I can't just read chapter 4. I got to read the whole thing. Last week, we looked at the first part of John chapter 5, the first 12 verses, and we talked about the reality that we have to know God's commands, we have to know what we believe, and we have to know that we know. And that is that we have to know that we know that we know that we know Jesus and that we have eternal life. This week, we're going to wrap it up in the last 8 verses. And I'm going to say this. To me, the letter actually ends in verse 13. That's where he kind of says, this is it. I've written the letter for this purpose so that you will know. And it kind of ends there. And then he kind of, I don't know if the young people will get this. Okay, we used to write letters and we'd say, we'd sign it. However we signed it, and we'd put our name, and then what would we put? P.S., okay? And then we'd write the next thing. So to me, that's kind of what John is doing here. He's like, P.S., something I forgot, this too. P.S., something else. What is that, P.S.S.? I mean, I don't know. Do you just add S's there if you're going to add? And he like just keeps adding more thoughts, you know, and they don't really go together. But to me, it's kind of like he was like, oh, I got to make sure I say this. And then I got to make sure I say this. One of my favorite movie trilogies is Lord of the Rings. But if you watch the last movie, Return of the King, it's like, there's the end. Nope. There's the, okay, now it's over. Nope. There's still more to this. The ending isn't here yet. And then, I don't know how many endings there are. There's like 6 or 7 endings. You keep thinking it's over, and it's not. And then you finally get to a point, when is it going to be over? Not that I think we say that about John here, but he just kind of keeps adding these points. So there's like 6 things here. And when I was reading it and processing it and praying about it, I'm like, Lord, there's 6 things here. Where do you want me to focus? And he's just like, there's 6 things here. That's a lot of stuff, Lord. So we're going to cover all 6 today. Now, there are a couple that are going to stand up a little bit more than the other 4. But we're going to look at all 6. And then the way he ends it, it's finally like this very last thing that he says. And you're just kind of like, and that's it? You're just going to say that? And that's the end? So that's like P-S-S-S-S. Is that how you do that? How do you do multiple P-S? Just P-S. See, I don't know this stuff. It's not like I wrote notes to middle schooler girls and passed them out that said P-S or P-P-S. Was it P-P? I don't know what it stands for. Speaking of standing, let's stand and read. Post, 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 script. Can I get a t-shirt that says that? All right. 1 John 5, starting at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask today that as you promise that it'll be alive and active in our hearts. That you will reveal to us your truth. That you will reveal to us the ways that we fall short of your truth, and that you would help, that you would make us to be more like you. Father, give us ears to hear what you are saying, and then help us to walk out of here and put into practice the things that you call us to do. Father, not so that we can say, look how much better we are, but Father, so we can say, look how great God is. And so that we can see and be effective for you and your kingdom in this world. Because this world needs you. And you have given us the privilege of sharing your love with this world. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so like I said, 6 things. There's 6 things here. The first one, and we'll see if it shows up on the screen, the first one of this, it won't at all. We're done. So I don't need this thing? Okay, who wants this? No, I'll just set it here. I'm sorry. Was that inappropriate? Oh, I'm not sorry. I thought it was funny. All right. We can know we have eternal life. Verse 13. Now I'm going to be putting on my glasses. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Yes, this was a point from last week. We talked about this last week, but it's right here again. And we could have said, well, we could have made the break after this verse and just included it in last week. We could have done that. But the break is right there at the start of this. Again, he says, I write these things so that you may know I have eternal life. For me, when that phrase right there, I write these things, this is the wrap-up of that letter. Everything that's been written up to this point has been written right here so that they can know they have eternal life. And he's wrapping up the letter. That's what it all leads to. Understanding God's love, understanding who we are in Christ, understanding what we're called to walk in is also that we know we have eternal life. And here's the thing about eternal life. Eternal life doesn't just start when we die. We know that, right? Do we know that? Okay. I know growing up in the church, I heard a lot about, well, you need to receive Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die. You want eternal life, right? And for me, so much of it, for what I heard, what I remember hearing was, it was about going to heaven. It was about spending eternity with God. And it is about that, right? It is about that. But what I think that we miss too often when we think about eternal life is that it actually starts right now. It starts in that moment that we accept Jesus as our Savior. It's not something that's off. It's not something that's going to come when I die. Eternal life starts right now. Jesus said, what did he say? I have come that they might have life and that they would have it more abundantly, to its fullest, whichever version you want to say, but that's what it is. And to me, I see so many Christians, when I read this verse, we come that they may have eternal life. I want you to know, I write these things so you know that you have eternal life. It starts now. We get to start enjoying those benefits of being his children now. But too many Christians, it's my opinion, we walk around and we don't know that. At least our faces don't show it. To me, we should be the most joyous people. We should be the most joyous people. Not because of anything we generate inside ourselves, but because we are chasing after the Father and we believe the things that he says. We believe in the hope. Guys, everything that we go through, it's temporary. It's temporary. If we know Jesus, it's temporary. Is it hard? Yes. Do our emotions go up and down when things come along that are difficult? Yes. Is that easy to go through all the time? No. But it's temporary. It's temporary. And because we know who Jesus is, and because we know we have eternal life, then we know this is not going to last for long, and we know it's going to be over soon. And we hold on to that hope. We hold on to that hope, and we press forward because we know we have eternal life. John is writing this letter to combat the antichrists that have been popping up and sharing different messages about who Jesus is. And he's writing this because he wants them to know that they are secure. John uses the word know throughout this letter over 35 times. Over 35 times he uses the word know. And the video that we started to watch, we know. We can know these things. We can know these things. We can know we have eternal life. Number 2, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. We know that we have. Here's the reality. We can approach God with confidence. and we can know that he hears us. Do you ever have those moments where you prayed and you feel like the prayer never even got above the ceiling? We can know with confidence that he hears us. We can know he hears us. Now, it does talk about this if we ask according to his will. If we ask according, how do we know what his will is? How do we know? Well, part of it is right here. Okay? His will is right here. You want to know God's will for your life? Here you go. All of us. Okay? I believe in God's general will for all of us. That's right here in this book. If you want to know what we're supposed to be doing. So here's the deal. If we are chasing after God with everything that's in us, then that means we're spending time in this and we're taking the things here and we're putting them into our practice into our lives. And if we are doing that, then we know God's will. That's going to shape the way we pray. That's going to that's going to cause us to pray in a way that aligns with this, that aligns with this. We're not going to pray in ways selfishly that don't align with this if we are in this. If we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, which we do if we believe in Jesus and accepted him into our lives, then the Holy Spirit never contradicts this. I'm going to say that again. Never contradicts this. And so if we're listening to the Holy Spirit and we're praying as we listen to the Holy Spirit, then we are going to be praying in a way that is in line with God's will, because the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that we are, and the Holy Spirit is always aligned with this, and so we are going to be aligned with God's will. Now, there's also God's specific will that each of us have that's going to be a little bit different, right? God leads us to do different things. He leads us in different directions. But that specific will is still going to line up with this scripture. If it doesn't, then that's not God's will. And you better step back and make sure that your thoughts are in the right place. I believe this 100%. If our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we truly desire to honor him with our lives, then our prayers are going to match his will. But if our eyes are fixed anywhere else, that's when our prayers can get off. We can have confidence that God hears us. Flip over real quick. Ephesians chapter 3. And I've got to find it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. When we pray, if we're praying in God's will, we can go to him boldly and with confidence. I like that. To me, that's a little bit different than what I was taught growing up. Now, I also want to say, we don't now just go nonchalant before God either. We don't go in without a respectful attitude. But we can still go in with confidence. Over in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God says, come before me. Come with confidence. Ask. And what's he say? He'll give us grace. He'll give us mercy. He'll give us help in our time of need. We come before him with confidence. Keep going over to James chapter 4. And this one, you know, if you've spent time studying this at all, these are verses that should be familiar. Starting there in the middle of verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Guys, prayer is not about my desire and what my flesh wants. It's about what God wants. And it's about his will. And if we are aligned with him, if we are seeking after him, if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, then we don't have to worry about, God, am I praying in your will or not? Because we will. We will. If you turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, it's the story of the persistent widow. You guys familiar with this one? I like this one. This was one of my favorite ones. I'm going to leave that right there and get my glasses out. Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Which I always thought that was a funny little verse. Do you ever imagine this little old lady coming and... Why is it that when I read this, I think of some frail little old lady and I think of some big judge, you know, some big... And she comes and attack, and he's scared. Anyway, I'm sorry. I just think it's funny. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Keep knocking. Keep knocking. We got to keep knocking. And if it's according to his will, what's it say? Don't give up. Don't give up. But that's not our culture, is it, a lot of the times? We want it, and we want it when? What was that? Yesterday. That's right. We don't want it now. We wanted someone to know that we wanted it, and they already got it to us. Because they should have known. We have to keep asking. We have to keep asking. We keep praying, we keep asking, we keep knocking. But I'll tell you this, if our heart is focused on Jesus and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, it'll be according to his will, and he will bring it about if it's according to his will. Number three, pray for those stuck in sin. Now, if you are hoping for some just incredible theological discussion and light granted on these verses, it's not coming this morning. Verses 16 and 17, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. There is all kinds of different interpretations and ideas on what these verses are talking about and what they mean. Apparently, the audience that John was writing to understood what they were about. I don't know what they're about. And even after reading a bunch of different ideas about these verses, I'm still going to say, I don't know. This is what I get out of it, though. We need to pray for those that are stuck in sin. We need to pray for those where the devil has gotten a foothold and is holding on tight, and they're struggling in their walk because of it. Our human nature is usually to judge them. Our flesh usually is that we talk about them. What we really need to be doing is praying for them. We really need to be praying for them. We really need to be loving them. We really need to be coming alongside and saying, "How can I help? What can I do here?" That's not even the church's nature, unfortunately. Now, I'm being very general and broad and sweeping when I say that, because there are people that do that, okay? But one of the things that bugs me the most is that when we see this, we tend to kick each other when we're down. John says to pray for them. John says to pray for them. And how do we pray? Well, we just got done with that. We keep praying. Is it within God's will for us to pray that a brother or sister is restored unto Jesus? Yes. That is 100% within God's will. And so how long do we pray for this person? We knock. We ask. We knock and ask. We persistent. We need to be persistent. We need to be persistent about praying and asking. will restore them. Our focus needs to be praying for those that have walked in a new direction, a different direction other than Jesus. Not talking about them, not gossiping about them, not judging them, but praying for them. Number four, what are we on? Number four. So if number two was PS, number three was PPS, so this is PPPS, postscript. We know we are his children. We know we are his children. Verses 18 and 19. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We are God's children. Guys, here's the thing. I do not believe that this means that we will never sin again. Okay? I don't believe that that's what it means. I believe that this really means that you will live a life that is not prone to sin or will live a life that has habitual sin if we're truly walking with Jesus. Okay? We live in this flesh, and this flesh is, and this is a weird thing to totally understand. This flesh still has its desires. It still takes us in directions. It's going to cause us to stumble and fall. But if our hearts are going in the right direction, seeking after Jesus, then I do believe that's going to be less and less. And that we do have victory over that. When I think about David, King David, and all that he did, and all that he wrote, and God says, a man after my own heart, and yet he stumbled and fell. He stumbled and fell. And then he tried covering up that sin with another sin. And how many, we don't even know. We know what's recorded about his affair and the murder and those things, which we would, as a church today, think, oh, those are terrible sins. We would judge him and kick him out pretty quick, wouldn't we? He wouldn't be able to be an elder. Would he even be able to teach the youth? But what does God say about David's heart? Man after his own heart. We know that we are his children, and as his children, I believe that as we continue to seek him and put Jesus first, then that sin will become less and less in our lives. Because we will be less and less about fulfilling these desires. That's what sin is about. Sin is about making us happy and fulfilling the desires that are within me. It's putting me first. It's putting my pleasures first. Should that become less and less? Yes, it should. Does that mean we'll never fall and stumble again? No. I'll say this. I believe that if we're walking with Jesus, we're forgiven. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, they're forgiven. We don't have to go back and necessarily recount for forgiveness so that we can make sure we're still saved, and if we were to die, we're going to make it to heaven still. That's forgiven. We're wiped clean, everything. That doesn't mean we don't have to necessarily go back and say, God, I'm sorry, and repent. And say, help me not to do that again. We're still going to have to do that. But we don't need to walk around with our heads hung low, defeated, because we're not sinners anymore. We're children of God. And we need to live as children of God. To me, that's that joy. That's that joy that should be coming out. Satan wants to cause us to fall into sin and commit a sin to steal that joy and rob that joy from us. And too often, we give in too easily to that. We can't give in. We can't fall. When we do fall, we're forgiven. We get up. We keep going. You are a new creation. The old nature is gone. God calls us to be holy as he is holy. We keep our eyes fixed on him. That's where we'll be. I just think of this. When we think about being God's children, we think about our own children. I do things today still. I'm 47. I look like my mom. You probably think she must not be very good looking. She used to be. No, she still is. She's beautiful. As a woman, she's beautiful. Me, not so much. You know, when I was young, she would come into the class and all the little boys would be like, your mom's pretty. And I'm like, dude, that's my mom. What are you doing? But there are things that I say and things that I do. And Jessica looks at me and she's like, that was totally your mom just there. That was totally your mom. Yeah? Yeah, I do it a lot. Okay, guess what? We see in our kids times. I see Jared do things. Sometimes I'm like, yep, that was totally Jessica. That was totally Jessica. He even looked like her when he did it. Okay? We tend to mimic our parents. If we're spending time with our father, what are we going to do? We're going to mimic him. Little kids, they want to do what? They want to put on their dad's clothes. They want to put on their mom's clothes. They want to be like their dad. They want to be like their mom. Guys, we should do that same thing as his children. So sin, not of God. So as we imitate our father then, we don't sin. Number five, we know the truth. Verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Again, John is wrapping this up. This is, what, four P's now and an S. John is wrapping this up and he's saying, oh yeah, one more thing. Oh yeah, remember this. Oh yeah, remember this. Know that you have eternal life. Know that you have the truth. And these other folks that are antichrist that have walked out and are trying to preach a different gospel, they do not have the truth. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. They don't have the truth. You have the truth. Hold on to it. That's what John's trying to say. We know the truth. And we have to hold on to that. The truth is this. As his children, we are like him. We have eternal life. And the world cannot take that away from us. There are so many lies that the world, that the enemy has allowed to perpetrate into the church, that we have held on to, that we have repeated, and they're not true. But as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we pray according to his will, we can know what that truth is and we can walk and live in that. All right, what time is it? We're good. Number six, the last statement. I tell you, I read this last verse and I'm like, okay, now I want more. I feel like he's just kind of left us hanging, you know? John, where's your second letter? Guess what? He does. He writes another one, okay? He writes another one. Now, it's a little bit shorter, you know, than the first one, but he does write another one. And it's an interesting one, too. Read it in one sitting. He writes a third one. You can read it in one sitting also. But I get to this last one, verse 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's kind of like, where did that one come from? You know, this is the fifth P, right? P, 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 S. Right? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Where does it? Here's the reality. To me, it really almost kind of summarizes the whole thing. Because it's either God or it's an idol, right? It's either all God and our worship is focused on him and everything we have is focused on him, or it's an idol. Dictionary.com. Real theological book. Idol. An image or other material object representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. Okay? In the Bible, an image of a deity other than God, capital G. In the Bible, the deity itself. Okay, number three. Any person or thing regarded with blind admiration, adoration, or devotion. Four, a mere image or semblance of something visible but without substance as a phantom. Five, a figment of the mind or a fallacy. Six, a false conception or notion of fallacy. Okay, but if we go back up to number one, an image or other material object representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. Can you do that even subconsciously sometimes? can we put so much attention on an object or an activity or a person that we put it and elevate it above God? If our eyes are fixed on Jesus, then our worship is on Jesus. But if our eyes are fixed anywhere other than Jesus, then I would say that we're probably at that point focusing in on an idol. Again, it comes down to our hearts, because we're going to have things that's going to come at times and it's going to derail us a little bit. But if our heart is in the right place and we're truly chasing after Him, then I think that derailment gets us back on track pretty quick. Kind of like the old GPSs. Remember the old GPSs? Okay, now we have our phones, and so we don't quite hear it. But you know the old ones used to talk to you, okay? Remember what it would say when you would turn the wrong way too soon or something? Recalculating. Okay, I got to be honest, I stole this from Francis Chan. He said this one time, and I thought this was great. Do you know what I love about that? They were never rude. Right? It was never rude. Now, if you made the wrong turn and your spouse or your mom or dad was in the car with you, did they give that same kind of response usually? Why did you go that way? Are you lost? No, the GPS just so nice and kindly recalculating to get us back on track. Recalculate. It was almost soothing. It was okay that I took that wrong turn. They're recalculating. Sometimes I'd even take a wrong turn just to get that encouragement. Recalculating. It just felt nice. If our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, then we may have those moments where we turn off a little bit. But to me, the Holy Spirit, right in that moment, is going to say, okay, recalculating. Let's get you back on track. And He's not coming along and doing it. You idiot, why did you turn there? Jessica does not say those things to me. She doesn't. She might say, so, this is an interesting way to go. Or, I wouldn't have gone this way. It has the same effect. But she does it in a much better way. Flip back over to Ephesians chapter 5. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I got to be honest here. I'm reading this. We've been reading it for weeks. And I think about my house. And I'm thankful that we are finally in it. And all of our boxes are there stacked to go through. But I got to say that there are moments where I'm like, Lord, is this consuming me too much? Is this house becoming an idol for me? Because it really is just a material thing, right? It really is just an object. And I got to say, there are a couple days where man, it really consumed my thoughts. And not just my thoughts, but even my emotions. Should an object, should a desire to have something affect me that much? And I'd go back and forth. But Father, I remember sitting there in that carport the second time we went and looked at that house, and I remember that feeling that I had that I felt like was from You that said, this is the house. This is the house. And I'd have to go back to that moment. Now, that was specific will. That was not general will for all of us. But that was our specific will. Because I know that I believe that God would desire for us to be able to all be in one place together, under one roof. And he's supplied that for us. I also believe that I know how much Jessica and I enjoy having people to our home and providing hospitality. We enjoy that so much. And so I said, but God, this is, but really the reality is he could have done that in any house. We could have invited anyone over to any house that God gave us. And so I had those moments. God, I would do drive-bys. I called them prayer drives. Right? Guys, we got to keep our eyes in the right place. We got to keep our hearts in the right place. And when we do that, and when we can stand in the and know that we know the truth, that we know that we have eternal life, then as we pray, we can know that we're praying according to God's will. But it's so easy to let our flesh pop up and cause us to sin and cause us to fall into a way of an idol. We have to be careful. We have to guard. And I know that we could probably all think of a moment in our life where that probably happened, or we can think of a person that in our life that maybe that happened to, and that idol caused a foothold to take place, and maybe that person is still there, and we need to be praying for them. Not talking about them, not judging them, but praying for them. To me, all of these things that John keeps adding here at the end, they all seem like different little things, but when you really step back and read it all in context, they all fits together. It really does. And that's what's so, to me, crucial about being in context with this whole letter and reading this whole letter. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? I'm going to ask the music team to come, and we are going to close. And I'm going to ask these simple things. What is Jesus saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? I'm going to ask us to stand. Are you secure in your salvation? Do you know that you have life in Jesus now and for eternity? If you don't, you can do that today. You just got to say, Father, I know I have sin. I know you are perfect. And I know the only way to you is through your Son and what his death on the cross allows me to have. And you can pray that now and start eternal life with him today. Are your eyes fixed on him so that you would know that your prayers are according to his will? Are we praying for those that are caught in sin? When we know our identity in him, when we know that he is the truth, when we know that Jesus is first, then we can pray according to his will and we can walk in him. If there's something today that you need to do to do business with God, don't leave today without doing it. These altars are open. Come and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, grab someone and say, hey, come pray with me. If you want an elder to pray for you, we're going to be in the prayer room, which is just back in this corner over here. They want to pray for you. God loves you. He knows you. And he wants to have a right relationship with you. And here's the thing. He's already right. And he wants to make us right. And there is no shame in stepping towards him. There is only grace and love and mercy. And we need to make those steps. If you need to make those steps today, please make those steps. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for going willingly. Thank you for your blood that forgives all sin. Holy Spirit, in us, focus our eyes on Jesus. Help us make it all about him in our lives so that everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we say is about Jesus. So that we can help others know who you are and take others with us when we enter eternity. Not for us, but for you, because you deserve that worship. You deserve that praise. You desire those souls to know you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing.